So the first reading today, we see a prime example that God sees differently than human beings. The story of the anointing of David as the future king of Israel and of Judah. The prophet Samuel goes kind of in secret because Saul is the king, and, you know, anointing another king while there is a reigning king is probably a bad idea, right? So he does it in secret, follows God's instruction, goes to Jesse's home. There, one of his sons will be a future king, anoint him. Samuel sees the sons of Jesse, and the first one he says, clearly, this is the one. This is the one. But God makes it clear, no, he's not. Ultimately, it is the youngest, David, whom God sees his heart and not his exterior appearance. And seeing his heart, he chooses him to be the future king. Can't imagine what this scene would have been like for David. Being the youngest of many brothers, tension between brothers. If you have brothers, there's always a little bit of tension in the house between them, a little rivalry between them. It's good, it's healthy, as long as it's humble. I can't imagine what it would have been like for David's brothers to see their youngest brother anointed in such a way. It would have been incredibly humbling for them. Hopefully they had some insight into the truth of the goodness of their younger brother that allowed them not to be envious or jealous. A beautiful insight, too, we see in this story is that the presence of the Holy Spirit, was present throughout the Old Testament. It's not something new that Jesus made. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was very limited. Only upon a prophet, only upon a king, only upon a particular person to provide leadership for a period of time, and then the Spirit was put to someone else for them to lead or to do this. Moses longed for the day in which God's Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all of the nation. We see an insight here. It says, after being anointed, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. When we turn to the gospel, we again have this example of light, of seeing, of visibility. Notice how many arguments break out. First, there is an argument about whether or not this is the man that was born blind. His neighbors, right? The people that see him every day. They're like, well, it looks like him, but he can see. That's not a neighbor. There's disagreement there. When he goes into the Pharisees, there is disagreement amongst the Pharisees about Jesus. This man's clearly a sinner. He did it on the Sabbath day. And then others are saying, but if he's a sinner, how in the world could he do this? So there's a disagreement there. And then there is a disagreement between a family, between the parents of the blind man, the former blind man. Boy, it's complicated when John gets into it, right? I wish the guy just had a name, right? Because then it gets more and more complicated. The guy that was blind, the former blind man who was now can see, right? It's almost like the artist who was formerly known as Prince, right? It's like the copyright laws, right? It's almost like John's having to like lengthen and lengthen and lengthen. The guy that was once blind, who now can see, who was rejected by these people and this and that. It gets more and more complicated as it goes on. Even between his mom and dad. The division between his mom and dad is not over whether he can see or not. Now it is over fear. It is fear that if they acknowledge that Jesus did this, or that Jesus is the Christ, that they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And so now, the fear. So in each of these cases, Who is the source of the division? It is Jesus. Jesus makes it very clear, I did not come to bring peace. No, I came to bring division. And that sounds so un-1960s, 1970s impression of who Jesus is. This hippie Jesus who just came to bring peace. My brothers and sisters, Jesus came to reveal the truth. And the truth will cause division. We see in this short example in John, division, division, division. And it's all over Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about his actions. It's about who he is, whether he is a sinner, whether he is the Messiah, the Son of Man who has come into the world, who is God to redeem all of creation. It is about Jesus, and there is division over and over and over again. Why? Because he is bringing light. He is bringing light into the world. And those who formerly thought that they could see are in fact blind, and those who are blind are now seeing perfectly. Notice that the encounter with Jesus is primary. The blind man didn't hear about Jesus and therefore regained his sight. The blind man had an encounter with Jesus, and it's a beautiful encounter. Do you catch the imagery here, right? Jesus spat. I know it's funny, I don't get to say that word very often, proclaim it from the pulpit. He spat, right? What a very graphic word. He spat upon the ground, and he made clay. When's the last time we heard the word clay in the scriptures? Right? We're in the New Testament here. We're in the Gospels. We're going to go back, John, Mark, Luke, Matthew, all of the wisdom literature, all the historical books, all of the prophets. Probably the last time you heard the word clay is Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve. He formed them from the clay of the earth. You are supposed to make this connection, my brothers and sisters. You are supposed to make this connection. You are supposed to be so familiar with Scripture that when you hear that John talk about clay, you're immediately thinking of the creation of Adam and Eve. This man was born blind. Apparently, no prophet in the history of Israel ever healed a man born blind. They had healed those who had become blind, who had once could see, and they restored their sight to vision. But throughout all of Scripture, it had never happened where someone born blind received sight. This man has never seen. Never. Not a single moment in his entire life has he ever seen. And the manner with which Jesus heals him. Jesus could have said, be healed. Open your eyes. Right? Could have. Why doesn't he do that? Special mud, special clay, healing properties in that little patch that he created on the ground. We are supposed to make the connection that the Word of God, who made all things from the beginning, he made it good. The Word of God has become incarnate. It is there, living in their midst, and that same Word of God is now finishing the job. Do you see that? He is finishing the making of this man. When he was born, he was not finished. He did not have eyes to see. Jesus makes clay, and he forms the remainder of this man. Isn't this so beautiful? It's so concrete, it's so tangible. He finishes this man. Go and wash. He washes and he can see. Now imagine what it's like to have never seen anything ever and all of a sudden you can see. I would be so distracted. People would be like, hey, well, so who's this guy? And you're like, yeah. Look at that. And you see a bird flying by, and you're like, wow. And they're like, hey, dude, we're trying to ask you questions here. And he's like, yeah. I got you. You know, I would be so distracted. Something incredibly beautiful has happened here. And yet, we're focused on the law. We're focused on this. We're trying to condemn Jesus. This question of whether or not the man was born in sin or his parents sinned, very common understanding of Jesus' time, even in our own time. When junk happens to you in your life because we live in a broken world, all of a sudden people are like, well, what did you do wrong? Right? It's a very Old Testament way of understanding things. In the book of Job, all of the junk that happens to Job, he's sitting there in an ash heap, right? And his three friends come, and they see him, and they just sit down with him, and they don't want to say nothing, because they're just like, wow, he is wrecked. But then after a period of time, they look at him and go, so Job, what did you do wrong? How did you sin? Right? Ultimately, that's the understanding that people have. Often these junk things happen in our life. We're like, what did I do wrong? I ain't doing that again. You know, all these things, this fearful, you know, thing like, oh, I did this wrong, God punishes me. Boom, boom, this kind of thing. Jesus makes it clear, this man did not sin, neither did his parents. The whole situation has been set from his birth to now so that the works of God could be revealed. So there's so much in here, my brothers and sisters. It is incredible, right? The blind man who encountered Jesus, who now can see. If you want to see a cool video on YouTube, just type in baby gets glasses and sees parents for the first time. Just type it in. You know, it's strange. I think a baby's being born perfect, but often, sometimes, babies actually, they can't see well. And so they need glasses. And it's an incredible thing when this little child, they put the glasses on the child, and all of a sudden they look around and they see the face of their parents. It's getting choked up. If you get a box of Kleenexes, type it in and watch the video, okay? It is incredible. The authentic joy that is on the face of these children as they see their parents for the first time. This man, all of his life, has never seen the face of his parents. And I see there's so much joy, there's so many things that are just glossed over in this reality of this beautiful, awesome, incredible miracle that has just taken place, and yet no one there is capable of rejoicing in it, because now it is a matter of the law and the condemnation of Jesus. And it's funny, because when Jesus, in another part of the gospel, they're like, we know where he is from. This is Jesus of Nazareth. We know where he is from. The Messiah, when he comes, no one will know where he is from. And it's interesting right here in the gospel today, because the words of their mouth are like, we know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know where this one is from. Okay? And the beautiful thing is, we ask that question, we're thinking a city, right? We can even think of our parents. Like, I know. But they don't know where he is from. They admit where he is from the Father. They don't know the Father. They just said that. They didn't know they were saying that. They didn't know that they were saying, we don't know the God of Moses, the one who revealed the law. We don't know him. But it's exactly what they're saying, because they don't know the one who sent Jesus. And Jesus is trying to reveal him. In the healing of the blind man, it is the encounter with Jesus that heals him. And then the man starts coming to a deeper and deeper faith. First, he declares he's a prophet. And then he stands before the Pharisees and he makes a public testimony. He's like, this is what's amazing to me. I stand before you today and I can see. And yet you say you don't know where this man is from. How can you look at this miracle and declare that he is a sinner? And they're like, I mean, they get all bent out of shape, and they're like, you were born in sin. You were born without your eyes. Get out. Jesus encounters him again. He invites him to believe that Jesus, that he is the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one who's coming into the world. He says, I do believe, and he kneels and he worships him. Jesus doesn't say, get up, you're worshiping the wrong God. He receives his worship. And the Pharisees that are around him, surely we're not blind. I love this line. Jesus says, well, if you were blind, you wouldn't be in sin. But because you say, I see, like in your pride, you say, I see, your sin remains because you were blind. So, all of these beautiful things, right? All of these beautiful things for us. But what about us? How do we apply this to our life? Paul says it so beautifully in the second reading. You are sons and daughters of light. You were once in darkness. Now you are in the light. In encountering Jesus, then the works of our life come forth, and they are works of light. But it comes from the encounter of Jesus. We don't come to faith in Jesus by reading about the person of Jesus. We come to faith in Jesus by encountering him. My brother and sister, do you realize you can encounter Jesus? He is alive. He is not dead. In encountering Jesus, we come into relationship with him. We come into his light, and then the works of our life reflect that we are of the light. A lot of times we think, well, I'll read enough books about someone, and I will know them. I will befriend them on Facebook, and I will get to know them. I'm sorry, you can spend 24 hours a day on Facebook and you will not know the people whom you are spying on Facebook any more than you did before. You will know facts about them, but you will not know them because people don't put up the truth of who they are on Facebook. They put up the facade, the best of the best, the happy, all of this, but you will not know the person. We have been invited into the light. And our works flow from this encounter with him, and they are works of the light. We don't come to faith in Jesus by doing works of light. We come to know Jesus by an encounter with him. And the works that we do flow from who we become, or who is revealed. I was part of a very cool club when I was in high school. It was called the Biology Club. Only the coolest kids were in the biology club. Part of our thing we did, we would go down to southern Missouri and go spelunking. You know what spelunking is? It's going cave exploring. And I remember at one time we got down into the belly of this cave, and our teacher was like, all right, we're going to do something. We're going to shut off all the lights. And we're just going to sit here in the darkness. And we're going to sit here for a little while because I want you to see that no matter how much your eyes adjust, you will not be able to see. I have never experienced a darkness like that in my entire life. We sat there for 5-10 minutes, and there was no light. You could not see your hand in front of you. You could feel it, but you could not see. There was no reference point, no ordering of your life at all to your surroundings. Oh, the creepiness of it would have been, you know, like people saying things and screams or stuff going on. You'd just be like, oh my goodness, there is no reference point here. We talked about the very natural and very primary desire for thirst last week, right? It's something we can all understand. The primary fear of being completely in the darkness and having no reference point of light. Is another primary fear we can connect into. My brothers and sisters, our response to Jesus Christ is not, I will rationally order my life and then put Jesus in. because you're rationally ordering your life without life and without Him. Without light and without Him. When He comes into our life, when we encounter Him and light comes into our life, then we have the ability to order our life properly. Do not arrange your house in the dark. Many people attempt to do this. I will arrange everything and then I will bring Jesus in and install Him like I would a refrigerator in the place where I want to put Him. It doesn't work this way, my brothers and sisters. Jesus is not a refrigerator. He's not a television set. He's not a couch. He is everything. Jesus invites us to welcome Him into our life and to order our life in His truth and light. And do not believe that if you do this, there will be no division in yourself, in family, your friends, work environment. No, everything will be peaceful. No, it won't. There are three examples just in the gospel text of division that took place because of the ordering, the speaking of truth. Bringing truth into this moment caused division after division after division. So, it is an invitation. We are invited to bring Jesus into our life, to bring light into our darkness, so that in ordering our life in light, all that we do might be ordered in truth and in life. We must make this response. We must make this open invitation to receive Him. Amen.